And the title of the sermon really is, Do You Have a Tribe? And if you don't, the exciting thing I can tell you today is that you can leave here with one. And that's pretty awesome. Our text this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement enable you to live in harmony with one another, according to Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, even as Christ has also accepted you, for the glory of God. So I started looking at this word together, and one of the things I discovered is that the word together, or some form of it, is used more in Acts than any other book of the Bible. And Acts really is where we begin to learn about the church, how it was established and what it looked like then. 27 times in Acts the word together is used, and 16 times the word gathered is used, and some of those are put together. They gather together. The word for together is homothumadon. It's like my new favorite word. I've used it all week. I've even sent it out in emails. People probably think I'm a little crazy. Homothumadon, doesn't it sound like the name of a superpower? And here he comes, or here she comes, homothumadon. Of course, in this case, it would be a whole group coming together. Just turn to your neighbor and say it. It's even fun to say, homothumadon. I'm thinking it would be a great name for our Harvest Home Groups. Come to the homothumadon. People might think we have a disease. I don't know. But a good disease, a really good one, one that's contagious and spreading. Oh, my, we could use that. You know, we were not created to be lone rangers in God's kingdom. In fact, I can't find in Scripture anywhere where there's been a lone ranger that's had a really positive result. Remember when Elijah isolated himself? It didn't go well. When I look at Paul and his first, second, third missionary journeys, he always took people with him. He never went alone. When we read stories about the apostles going out, Jesus sent them. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, the first school of missions, they went out two by two. But then they came together in the whole group. Jesus called together 12. And when he wasn't with the 12, he was often with the three. Always together. That's the way God meant it. Homothumadon is a response to God's action for the community and the world. Corrie ten Boom says, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. And the cement really comes through the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It comes through praying together. It comes through worshiping together, sharing together, having that kind of community. That's the kind of wall that we want to be, not one that's falling apart. I want to read some scriptures to you. I'm not even going to read all of them. I just want you to begin to see the theme of what's going on here. We're looking at Acts, and we've been parked there for some weeks now. But listen to this, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, Acts 1, verse 14, they were devoting themselves to a single purpose in prayer. This is where the word homothumadon is used. The single purpose. They were together with one purpose. Acts 1, 15, a crowd of people, about 120, had gathered together. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. I hope you see the theme that's happening here. Charles Spurgeon said this, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly interaction than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Wow. Something happens when we gather together. Something happens when we worship together. Something happens when we meet and we're discussing the word and we're discussing what God has done in our lives and we're sharing that together. That's powerful, and it intimidates Satan. You see, I believe this. Satan can't take away what Jesus has done for you. Right? But what he can do is render us ineffective. And I believe, as much as he hates Christians, he would much rather have an ineffective Christian than an effective one. And if he could keep us isolated and keep us apart and keep us away from accountability, keep us away from that kind of Bible study, then he's rendering us ineffective. He's rendering us fruitless, because there's no discipleship without relationship. That's why he's so concerned about godly interaction. We have grown up, I know I have, I'll speak for myself, in a time where I was always told, you need to have Bible study, you need to have that quiet time with God. I was taught from a very early age what that was like. But you see, I always felt like that quiet time was for me. It was like my personal time with God, right? But I saw it only as benefiting me. And the scriptures that you and I read are so community driven that we've missed part of the point. You see, I go into my prayer closet not just for me, but I go in to be filled for you. So that when we come together, we've got something to share. I'm not giving you an empty cup and asking you to fill it. I'm bringing what God has done to the table here. That's why someone like Charles Spurgeon said, the enemy doesn't like godly interaction. He doesn't want you to be filled. He doesn't want you to share with one another. Do you remember Amy Grant, many years ago, wrote this song about fat Christians? We don't sing it anymore. But the bottom line was, we get filled, we get filled, we get filled, and then we stay isolated from one another. See, I'm filled not just for my sake. I'm filled for the body. I'm filled for my group. I'm filled for my tribe. We've got to get that. Acts 2:44, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. Acts 2:46, and every day they continued to homothumadon, gathered together. They were in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were sharing their food with joy and simplicity of heart. Acts 3:11, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Look, there is power in numbers and influence. I carry the Holy Spirit. This is his temple. But when I get together with your temple and your temple and your temple, there's power there. And that's what God is calling us to. Acts 4:24, they lifted their voices together to God, just as we did this morning. As we were lifting our voices together, what happened? God heard and chains began to fall off. People just came. Why? Because we were doing it together. Acts 4:31, when they had the Holy Spirit. Leonard Ravenhill says this, you never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you don't have to advertise it. The community will already know it. You know, I pray that when people are driving down Kempsville or Greenbrier, that they see smoke. That something is happening here that people want to be a part of, because God's presence is so strong. You know, I remember the scripture in Revelation in the very beginning, as they're describing the throne room and the elders, and our prayers are like sweet incense coming to the Lord when we get together and pray Wednesday night. If you haven't had that opportunity of praying corporately, come Wednesday night and pray. Because it's like that incense goes up to heaven, and I believe if we could see in the spirit world, we would see that there's smoke coming up, and it's good smoke, right? Because it's going right to the throne of God. Acts 5:12, by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were being done among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. That was a part of the temple. Acts 6:2, so the 12 called together the entire group of disciples and said, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. That's when the deacons were appointed. In Acts 7:57, they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed towards Stephen. Now I want you to see something. The enemy doesn't work alone either. He uses a multitude to accomplish his will. If you are on God's path and you are doing what he's called you to do, and you're living according to the Spirit and obedient, he might sic a whole army on you. That's why we need a tribe. We need one another. You see, he knows this principle, and yet many times in the church, we just think, well, you know, I've come to church. I was there today. Maybe I listened online. That's good enough. I really don't need anyone else. When people say to me, you know, I don't need church to serve God, there's a part of my heart that hurts because I think you missed the point. Church doesn't save us. That's not the point. It's the people you need. You need your brothers and sisters. Listen, I need that person that encourages me, and I also need that person who I have to pray about. Because they help me to grow. They remind me of my flaws and my selfishness and my impatience. I need them too. And we need each other. So when that person says, I don't need church, I can do this alone. No. No, that's the way the enemy wants it. But we're here together. And together we worship. And together we serve God, and together we meet in small groups, and together we form our little tribes, form a big tribe, and that's power. Acts 9:23, now after some days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul. They came together to do it. That's an example of how the enemy works. But I love this. In Acts 10:24, Cornelius was expecting them, Peter, to show up. God had given him a vision that Peter was coming. And so we called together his relatives and close friends. You know, when something good happens to us, we want to tell somebody. You ever had a really good thing happen? You know, I'll confess, just yesterday I was at a store and it was a really good sale. So I told somebody who I know was looking for something, you can go to this place. Some of you have had some really great things. Maybe you got a promotion at work or some wonderful thing has happened. Dan and I just had a new grandson. I told a lot of people, he's a cutie pie. I'm not going to keep that to myself. See, when God's doing something in our groups, we don't keep it to ourselves. We want to share. And so he gives us one another to do that. Listen to what happened to William Seymour. First of all, what he says is, I can say this, through the power of the Spirit, that wherever God can get a people that will come together in one accord and one mind in the word of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost will fall upon them, just like at Cornelius's house. One mind, one accord, a group of people. And William Seymour would know this. You see, he studied at a Bible school in Houston, and a pastor in Los Angeles asked him to come. He was to serve as her associate pastor, and then she was going to turn the church over to him. The first Sunday that he got there, he left everything behind in Houston, went to L.A. He preached that Sunday on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that speaking in tongues was a sign of the Holy Spirit. Well, she didn't like that at all. She got together with denominational leaders, and they decided that Mr. Seymour would not be allowed in the church anymore. He came back that Sunday night to preach, and there was a chain on the door. They wouldn't let him in. Now, he's someone of color. He has no money. He has no place to go, no church to minister to. What's he going to do? There was a family that heard about his situation, and they said, we have a room. You can come and stay with us for a little while. Not having any other options, he went and stayed with them, but he started teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that good news, they started sharing it with their friends, and their friends came over. And before you knew it, the house was packed. So they opened up the windows all around the house, and people stood on the outside to hear because everybody wanted to know this great news that was occurring. Well, it became so big that they decided they were going to find another space to meet. They found a warehouse, and for $8 a month, they rented this warehouse, and it was on Azusa Street. Azusa Street. The revival that began the Pentecostal movement that we know today started in a house. Don't ever underestimate what God wants to do in your small group. You might say it's a small group, but I'm telling you, with the Holy Spirit, it's a big group. I read this week, where two Christians are gathered together, there's always three. And where four Christians are gathered together, there's always five. Because God meets us where we are, and his presence comes. Wouldn't that be awesome if we had to open the window so that our neighbors could hear? Look, people are hungry for this. They want the sense of belonging. This week I had the opportunity to talk with a Norfolk parole officer, and we were sharing about gangs. And she said, you know, people don't get into gangs just so they can shoot a gun. They don't get into gangs just for all the havoc they could wreak. They get into gangs because they're looking for belonging. They're looking for a family. When we do the research, so many of these young people come from broken homes or foster homes. They want a place to belong. And we have that opportunity today to give them that in our small group. Let's look particularly at some myths about finding your tribe. Val Walker has a master's degree in social work, and one of her studies has shown that people who are involved in small groups, who have some kind of tribe around them, do you know they're happier? They're more productive? There's a greater sense of security? And she says this, some people don't get involved in small groups because they don't want to take the time to get to know someone. They expect that instant connection. Have you ever met people that you just had that instant connection with? And then you've met other people and you thought, okay, I'm just not sure here. What God is calling us to today is to make a commitment. And sometimes there's going to be that instant connection, and sometimes there isn't. In fact, we've told all the small group leaders that have gone through training, look, some people might come to your group for a week, and then they might not come back. But maybe they'll go to another group. This is my challenge to you today. It's my charge to you. Find a group, and if the first one doesn't work, go to the second. If the second's not right, go to the third. But don't stop till you get it. Because you need it. You know, one of the first questions I ask my doctoral students at Regent University in the School of Divinity is, who's your tribe? Who's praying for you? While you're here, who's praying for you? And many of them say, I don't have one. You know, as believers, we should all say, I've got one. While I'm standing praying, preaching this morning, I've got a group of women who are praying for me. They pray for me every time I preach. We get text messages going, and as soon as I get home this afternoon, they're going to ask me, how did it go? You can have that. If you don't have it, you can have it. That's Pastor Matt and Lori's heart. That's the heart of Pastor Brad and Allison. That's their heart for this church, that everyone has that place of belonging, that they have that sense that when I go to this place, it's like family. The other reason she said people don't want to get involved is that their interests don't match. You know, not everybody wants to go running or walking for miles on the beach or riding bikes like our friend David up there. But the most important thing she says is that our values are the same. And we know Jesus. and we love him and we value the Holy Spirit and God our Father, and we're all walking in the same direction. You know, I can learn stuff from you. You know, I can't go out and ride 100 miles today. I can't go out and probably ride 25 without some Aspirin cream or Bengay or something. But you know what? I can support him, right? We can support one another in all of our interests. She says sometimes people only want to be with others that have similar backgrounds. I don't know about you, but I love going to a group that has a grandma and a grandpa. That's us, Dan. And young people, people who don't even maybe have children yet, singles and marrieds and all kinds of stuff. I love that. It's like coming home to a family. You know, not everybody has to be the same or look the same or have the same kind of interest. Some of you say, well, you know, I'm an introvert. I don't really do that stuff. And that's okay. Nobody's going to make you talk. Nobody's going to put a microphone to your mouth. In fact, a woman that Dan and I had in our home group, when she started, she said, this is at another church, she said, well, I'll go, but you're not making me pray out loud because I don't do that. I said, that's fine. You don't have to pray out loud. And after we've been meeting maybe 6 or 9 months, one night, she just, you know, said a sentence. That was awesome. Then a couple months later, it was 2 or 3 sentences. Do you know that within about 10 years, she was working in a church? Because God did something. Because we grow together. We grow in groups together. Lastly, she says that sometimes we don't go to groups because we don't want to give up our time. I want you to look at this a little differently today. It's just not about you giving up your time so that you can get something. It's about you giving your time so that you can give something. Do you think that perhaps there's a group that needs you? They need your wisdom. They need your experience. They need the cupcakes that you're going to bring for the fellowship afterwards. Again, we live in such an individualistic society that we often forget that God fills us for the other. And there's a group that needs you, and I pray that you find that group today. You know, for the first 3 centuries of Christianity, the church met in small groups, mostly in houses. As the Gentiles began to become more and more involved in Christianity, they weren't allowed in the synagogues. So they had to meet in houses. And so what we're doing is we're stepping back into the way the church was designed. They met in houses during the weeks and breaking bread together and sharing together. And then they came together like we did this morning, and they worshiped and saw God do tremendous things. Let's look for just a moment at Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now this is, remember James and John, the sons of thunder? This is the first disciple that's martyred. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now know this isn't the same Herod that was around when Jesus was born. This is his grandson. He's much meaner and much crueler, but he's discovered something. I want the Jews on my side. I don't want them to revolt against me. I need them. And if putting Peter in prison makes him happy, then that's what I'll do. But he didn't just put Peter in prison. What he was planning to do is kill him, to execute him. This happened during the Feast of Passover, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers. That's 16. You know, I couldn't escape 4 soldiers, let alone 16. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The word earnestly there, ektenos, it means intensely, it means fervently, it means passionately, with all of your heart. Do you know this is the exact same word that's used to describe the way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Think about this for a moment. It's been about 9 or 10 years since Jesus was crucified and rose again. James has just been killed. Peter is the guy. I mean, he's the point person for the church. And now he's in prison and Herod's going to kill him. Some of these people around here, they remember when John the Baptist was beheaded. They saw persecution. Remember, Stephen had already been stoned. This thing looked imminent. They were losing their lead. Now what do they do? I mean, they were praying fervently, not only just for Peter, I believe, but for the future of the church. I've been so convicted by the scripture this week as I've been praying for Ukraine. Not just to simply say, oh God, bless them, bless the Christians there, help them, but to pray fervently, like their lives depended on it. Do you see, in the body of Christ, we're more connected. We're not just individual pieces on a chessboard, but we're connected. And my prayers matter to you, and your prayers matter to me. So I've been praying for these precious people and these children. That's the kind of prayer that they were praying. So the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Now, this is kind of like handcuffs with a little bit of chains. So the guard had a chain, and then there's maybe a few other links, and then Peter had a chain. So if Peter's in the middle and he moves his hands, it's going to wake them up. That's how close he was. And then, so you've got, you know, Joe here and Schmo there guarding Peter in the middle. And then you've got the other people standing guard at the doors. And then the other, I mean, Herod, there was nothing going to happen. Because remember that the lie that went around after Jesus rose from the dead? That they really actually stole his body? Herod was saying, you know, this isn't going to happen here to Peter. There's no way. So suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. I think this is really interesting here, and I'll tell you why. He struck him. That's the same word that's used when Jesus was struck with the Roman by the Roman guards. Basically, it's like a fist. He had to punch him awake. Just recently, Dan and I were on an airplane flying back from California. And so the guy beside me, he had ear pods on when he came in. So he was just, you know, doing his own little thing. He sits down, puts down the tray and sets up. He's watching a movie or something. And so it's time to land, and he's sound asleep. And so the flight attendant comes by, and he says he needs to put up his tray table. Well, he's got his, like, iPad thing going on there, and I don't, like, do I touch it? Do I put it up for him? What do I do with it? He goes, just wake him up. So I tapped him. Nothing. Nothing. So he said, go ahead, tap him again. So I tapped him again. Nothing. This guy's not waking up. So I look over at Dan and I say, you do something. And Dan's like, I'm not the one sitting in the middle. So the flight attendant said, you're going to have to hit him. So I thought, you know, sometimes like your elbow touches somebody because of those little, you know, I thought, well, if my elbow kind of goes at him, I could go, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me. Oh, you're awake. Put up your tray table. He finally did wake up. The reason I'm bringing this out is because Peter knows the deal. He knows he's going to be executed like James. He's got one guard on this side, one guard on the other. He can see the other standing at the door, and he is sleeping like a baby. I believe that's because there's a group of people down the street who are earnestly praying for him. And it has removed all fear. All fear from him. Do not ever, ever underestimate the power of your prayer. It may seem simple. It may seem inadequate. You may say, God, I don't even know what words to say, but don't underestimate it. And when we're praying together, There is power in that prayer. So Peter's sleeping like a baby, so the angel just has to punch him a little bit, and he gets up. A divine encounter. There was no way humanly possible for Peter to escape the chains and the guards. Pastor Matt said this some time ago, a divine encounter. You know, I've been praying that every time our small groups meet, there'll be a divine encounter. That something will be done. You know, in our small group, I was recounting all the things that God's done. Prodigals have come home. Cancer has been held at bay and removed. Houses have been sold. People have found new jobs. Peace has been given in the midst of a storm. All these things have happened because we've prayed together corporately. Then the angel said to Peter, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." I don't know about you, but if I'd been Peter, I might have just run, you know, just leave those babies behind. But Peter did exactly what the angel said, and he wrapped his cloak around, and he followed the angel. And Peter followed him out of prison. Perhaps this was the fortress Antonia on the Temple Mount. But Peter had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought it was in a vision. Could be that the angel hit him that hard. I don't know. They passed the first and the second guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And immediately Peter came to himself, and he knew without a doubt that the Lord had sent him and that the angel had rescued him. Scripture says, "The angel rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when that dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. We know him as John Mark. He went on Paul's first missionary trip. And this is the same John Mark that wrote the second gospel, probably as a scribe of Peter. And here we get this word, where many people had gathered together and they were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door. Now this suggests a wealthy home, and it was probably not very far from the fortress that Peter had just been released from. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and explained, "Peter's at the door." And they told her what you and I would say, "You're out of your mind." And she kept insisting that it was so they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking. You know what's so significant about this, that he kept knocking? Is that if you've been to Jerusalem, you know the houses are fairly close together. And so if you're knocking on this door, anybody ever lived in an apartment? Okay, you know when your neighbors have company. So Peter is like knocking on the door. And it could be that any of those neighbors could have heard him. And they knew the ruckus that had gone on in the city. They knew. I mean, when someone's executed like that, the word gets out. And so Peter was even putting himself in danger. You know, they could have reported it. But Peter didn't care because he was surrounded. He was surrounded by the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the prayers of those people, and he wanted to connect with them. So Peter kept knocking, and they opened the door. They saw him. They were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought them out of prison. "Tell James," this is the brother of Jesus, "and the other brothers and sisters about this," and then he left for another place. Wow. God did something tremendous. Do you want to be a part of something great? Do you want to be a part of something that changes people's lives? Get together with a small group of people and begin to pray. Pray for needs. Pray for things that have been brought together. And see what God will do. Here at Harvest, home groups are a place for people to gather together, a place for divine encounters to occur. There are four things that we want you to know about your group. One is they're a place of nurture, a place where you can belong, being fed by God through the Holy Spirit to grow like Christ. Some have even said, you know, there's no growth without real fellowship. It's not something we can do alone. Maybe your presence and what you're bringing is going to be like rain on somebody's dry soil. Maybe as you explain the Word of God or begin to expound on something, it's like seeds that are going to go into someone's heart. We need each other. They're a place of worship, praising and magnifying God by focusing on his nature, his actions, and his words. That doesn't mean that somebody necessarily has to play piano or bring a guitar. We don't sing much at our group. We're so thankful for Alexa. Seriously. But it's the fact that we come together with one mind and one accord, and God begins to do something there. Home groups are a place of community, fellowship centered on shared experiences in Christ. Hey, what's God done in your life this week? You had a tough week? Let's pray for you. Let me share what God's done in my life. It's a place where we build one another up. Paul says we bring our requests, we bring our songs, we bring our praise. They're also a place of mission, reaching out with the good news of Christ's love to people in need through evangelism and service. I know in our home group, we've made meals for other people. We've brought breakfast for the homeless. We've provided bags for the people at Union Mission. There's all kinds of things that we can do together. But the point is, we're doing it together. I'd like to call the worship team up, and they can begin to play softly. We have been praying about this since, I believe, last October, maybe even September, praying about our home groups, praying about who would step up and who would want to lead. And today we're presenting to you a variety of groups. On this side, you'll see in the back, we've got groups for men, groups for women. We've got a young adult group. On this side, we have groups for both men and women. They meet on different times. Some on Tuesday, some on Thursday, some on Friday, some on Saturdays. I think we even have one on Monday. Wow. Every day of the week, there's something here for everyone. I'm going to call the names of the group leaders wherever you are, if you would just stand. Rod and Claudia Sale, Dave and Corinne Robison, Dan and Dana, Pete and Regina, Alan and Kim Facenda are not here today, but I think there's a representative at their table. Chuck and Grace Gosnell, Glenn and Sharon Sorrentino, Sharon Myers, Beth Rosenberger, Sam Miller, Daniel Arobia, Jerry Holly and John Amasinger, and Morgan Hare. You can stand, Morgan. I'm so thankful to be able to work. Chuck Gosnell and I have worked together, and Pastor Matt has been so supportive of the home groups. I'm going to ask him if he would come and just pray a prayer of dedication over each of these leaders.
Praise God. You guys, if you don't mind, why don't you point your hands toward these leaders? And I wrote this prayer down last night, and let's just pray this over them. Heavenly Father, thank you for these men and women who have stepped up to help further the vision for community and the body of Harvest Assembly. Jesus, you have called us to proclaim the gospel and make it effective in our world, in our cities, and in our homes. So we give thanks today because you have given these standing a vision to see community where they live. God, please bless these leaders and bless the hosts and their homes as they open their doors to anyone looking to connect. Thank you for opportunities just like this to be a blessing, to be a part of the bigger picture of seeing people, seeing families becoming disciples of Jesus. I'm praying that you give them a deeper understanding of your ways, give them the ability to love and lead well. Give them courage, give them your eyes, and keep them compassionate so they will always see the values you see in others. May all of these standing be more and more challenged, more and more inspired to work well together, to love people and give them your strength, Jesus, your strength to build a more faithful community of believers. We love you. We ask you to anoint these as they continue to say yes. God bless Harvest Home Groups. And we ask this in your holy and precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Would you stand with me? What we're asking you today is not so much to make a commitment to a group. We're asking you today to make a commitment to God. To say to God, I want to take some ownership of my own discipleship, Lord, and I need people. Some of us need to start by saying, Lord, forgive me for thinking I could do this on my own. It's not been your plan for me from the start. So God, we say, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking we don't need anybody else because we need it. I need people in our lives to remind us about you, to support us. And Father, we need to be able to give to others because it's only as we give that you fill us back up again. So Lord, we need each other. Father, thank you. Lord, I pray that even as we close this service, that you're stirring in people's hearts the need to be together, the need for humothumadon, to walk with people in one accord, to support and strengthen and see your kingdom. Lord, this isn't so much a church thing as it is a kingdom thing. God, we need to be together so we can grow. So that fire can rest upon us and the world will see and know that we're Christians by the way we treat one another, by the way we love one another. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, I want you to make your way. Look at the tables. There's flyers that are out. I'll show you. They look like this. They tell you the kind of group, when it meets, the time, and then a phone number for a contact person. So make sure that you get one. You can sign up. Our group leaders are now going to their tables to man them. There's something here for everyone. And you know, if you find something that isn't here, maybe God's putting it on your heart to become a leader or a host home in your area. God bless you today. You're dismissed.